All right, we're in 2 Peter this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's begin with verse 13. Second Peter 1:13. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Let's pray. Now, Father, we come back to You here this morning, and we do look forward very much to the coming of Jesus Christ. We hope it might be today. Father, it would be a blessing to see Him, and a blessing to have this entire mess settled once and forever. We know that You've prophesied it will happen. We trust that it will soon. We pray, Father, You'll help us be faithful till then. May we get a clear, pure vision of some things here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Simon Peter makes plain that he's going to die soon, down in verse 14. Knowing this, that shortly I must put off my tabernacle, this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. First of all, though, he has something to get off his chest. This is Simon Peter's, I guess, his swan song, his final epitaph. And, you know, guys are always sought after when they're going to die and know they are what their last words are going to be. Well, these are among some of the last words of Peter. And by the way, he did quite well with them. Landed a couple pretty good blows here. I want to say to start with here that he brings up the what must have been probably the defining moment of his lifetime beyond his salvation, the Mount of Transfiguration, when he heard the voice of God, literally from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," right? That's what he's talking about with this. He is an eyewitness to having heard that, verse 16. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. They saw it. Notice down in verse 18, I believe. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. So, beyond that, verse 19 is the remarkable thing here. See, He said, we heard the voice from heaven. This testified that Jesus Christ was God's beloved Son. It was God's voice saying it. But beyond that, verse 19, we have also, unbelievably enough, a more sure word of prophecy. That being, verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. He just said that the more sure word of prophecy, as compared to the voice from heaven, was the prophecy of the Scripture. You have a more sure word than a word from heaven. It's a remarkable thing when you stop and think about it. Now, that is exactly where we sit today. We walk by faith, not by sight. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Peter said, look, he said, you're not going to hear any more voices from heaven. You're going to have to go by the prophecy of the Scripture. It's a more sure word. That's exactly where we sit today. I have never heard the voice of God beyond the Scripture. Right? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Now, that said, Peter kind of opens up with something, verse 16. This is the subject for the morning. He said, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Now that is in connection with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 16. I have heard of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ now for 40 plus years. I've been saved that long. And, you know, I don't recall it being emphasized terribly much where I went to church when I first got saved, but it was mentioned. And now for these years that I've been in the ministry since got it right with God and Bible school and all that, I've constantly heard and expected Jesus Christ coming back. And ladies and gentlemen, I mean, men of each generation that have believed the Bible have expected it to happen. Paul, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. I believe Paul thought it may well happen in my day. It's plain the apostles, at least at one juncture, believed for sure Christ was coming back, right? I remember just a few years ago, there's a big flap, and a lot of folks were talking about the 1987 or 89 or 93 possibility of Jesus Christ coming back, right? Each generation of men that are Christians, that have believed the Bible and read the Bible, have basically thought and hoped and desired that it would happen in their day. Most folks aren't aware, in America anyway, that way back in the 1530s in a place called Munster, Germany, a bunch of Anabaptists got together, basically took over the city, and proclaimed that Jesus Christ was coming back any day and would set up the kingdom on earth at Munster, Germany. Well, it didn't happen, but again, the point is, folks for years and years, each generation of folks, have thought it could and would and should happen in their day. It's been a long-expected thing, and men have often been much disappointed, that sort of thing. Here's a little perspective for you. If you're discouraged by the fact that it has been 2,000 years since Christ was here, said He was coming back surely and quickly, you should consider the fact that the Jews expected Jesus Christ the Messiah to come for 4,000 years before they saw Him. And then they rejected it. But you've only waited 2,000 years. Okay? So that said, Peter uses the phrase in verse 16, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. He uses the word fables. A fable is a contrived story or tale that has a moral lesson to be learned. You're all familiar with Aesop's fables and such. A fable, by the way, can also mean something that is entirely nonsense. Okay? The fable of this, the fable of that, but the fable of the Boggy Creek Monster. So far, we haven't found one. Okay? Now, the reason that's important is here we are 2,000 years later, after Christ ascended, after His promise to come back. Here we are 2,000 years later, and you know it's interesting that Peter uses the word fables, because with regard to Christ's coming, and for that matter, Christ's work and promises, very often these days, men believe that what Christ did and Christ's words, all those things that Christ promised and said, those things are to be spiritualized and allegorized, essentially fabulized, to teach a moral lesson. In other words, they didn't really happen, weren't really intended to be taken quite that way, but they teach us a moral lesson. Christ came to this world to teach us how to live and how to die. Now, that's a falsehood. But that's one possibility of a fable. Another possibility of the fable is the idea that it's just not true. It's just not true at all. The fable of the Loch Ness Monster, as far as we know, it's simply not true at all. Okay? And there are those, certainly, that believe that there are entire segments, if not the entire Bible itself, Christ's words themselves, that are entirely fable and that they are not true at all. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we live in the latter days, and it behooves a Christian to vigilantly guard his mind and his heart and his beliefs and his faith. And by the way, it behooves a lost guy not to be allured by fables and falsehoods. Simon Peter said, when it comes to the coming of Jesus Christ, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Title of this message, this morning is what we have not followed. We have, no matter what they say, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. I would like to place kind of a comparison of the cunningly devised fables which they claim might be true. We've not followed those. I'd like to compare the cunningly devised fables with the true matter of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Right? First of all, let me say this. I'd like to say we have not followed cunningly devised fables. First of all, Jesus Christ coming back is true. Now look, fables fundamentally are not true. Now, moms, don't get mad at me. I'm not beating up on Aesop's fables. You've heard of the ant and the grasshopper and the tortoise and the hare and the boy that cried wolf and all those things. Now, folks, those are fine. Those are good. Those are made-up tales, obviously, that teach true moral character lessons. And those are good for both children and evidently adults as well, right? It's good not to yell wolf when there's no wolf. It's good to prepare before winter comes so you have something to eat during the winter like the ant did, right? All those things are true. Those things are good. But fundamentally, a fable is not true in the sense that there never was a grasshopper and an ant that talked to each other. And there never was a race between a tortoise and a hare. Now, there may have been a boy that cried wolf. That much is true. But the fact of the matter is, no tortoise would ever lower himself to talk to a hare. In that regard, they're not true. Okay? It never happened and never will. Now, fables may teach a truth, but they're not necessarily true. As applied to what we're talking about this morning, ladies and gentlemen, the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the way, all the rest of what Jesus Christ said and promised is true. It's all true. It is not just a moral lesson. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. Fables are not true. They may teach a truth, but they're not true. They didn't happen. I want you to know what Christ said is true, and either it did or it will or both happen. Okay? Men's dalliance with the idea that the Bible, the first coming, Christ's work, Calvary, Christ's promises, heaven, hell, salvation, all those things, that those things teach us some truth, but they themselves are not the truth, is nonsense. Okay? You will hear somebody say that what happened in Luke chapter 16 is not really the truth about hell. It is the truth about hell. It doesn't just teach us some moral truth about something. It is the truth that people go and die and burn in hell forever and ever. That part is true. No, it's true. So, we have not followed cunningly devised fables, what we believe concerning the coming again of Jesus Christ, and all else that Jesus Christ did and said is true. Secondly, we've not followed cunningly devised fables. What we have is real. Now, I'll admit that real and true are probably kind of akin to each other, but just bear with me here for a second. A fable is not real. There was never a race between a tortoise and a hare. There was no sheep that ever talked to a wolf. Okay? It's not real. Those fables, Aesop's fables, and it's fine, were devised by man to teach a lesson, right? And usually a moral lesson that's good and right and just, that's fine. But where somebody can make up a fable to teach a truth, it also should be acknowledged that a fable can be made up to teach a lie. I'll give you a couple of excellent examples. How about the fable of the tranquil, happy, and joyous, and normal, and loving, and desirable gay lifestyle? That's a fable. It's not true. They don't live like that. It's not true. How about the fable of the joys and happiness and tranquility of Islam? It's a fable. It's not true. Is that right? How about the joys and happiness, just the utopia of the socialistic, Marxist, communistic system? Everybody that's a communist and a Marxist in a communist and Marxist society, they're just as happy as pigs in the sun. That's a fable. It's not true. It's a fable. It's not true. A child that's taught Aesop's fables about what happened between the tortoise and the hare or the ant and the grasshopper may actually, in his naivete, believe that there actually was one time a race between a tortoise and a hare. And mom and dad will have to say, look, honey, that actually didn't happen. It was just to teach a lesson, right? Okay, we can do that. But it also follows that a man or a woman that is accustomed to religious fables like purgatory, like holy water being sprinkled around and doing some good, like lighting a candle to help somebody get out of purgatory, like, I don't know, baptismal sprinkling doing good for children, or the Eucharist actually being the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Those things. If a guy is accustomed to believing those fables, those heresies, those mere religious traditions, it also follows that that same man may very well believe that the real thing is a fable. The danger in teaching a fable that's false is that the things that are real then sound like fables. Right? Ladies and gentlemen, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. What we have is true. What we have is real. The power and coming of Jesus Christ is very real. It's not like Mary praying for sinners, which is a fable and a falsehood. It's completely mythical. It's completely legendary. There's no Bible truth at all to be found in it. That's not what the rapture is. We are told that one day we will hear the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. We will be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This corruptible will put on incorruption. It'll be immediate. It'll be fast. We will arise to go meet Jesus Christ in the air. You say, that sounds crazy. I don't care how it sounds. It's real. It sounds crazy to me that babies would go to limbo and suffer. Sounds crazy to me that you would have to go to purgatory and pay in part for your sins. If it sounds crazy to you that the Lord Jesus Christ, as promised, will come back and get us out of here, I'm sorry, it sounds crazy. It's real. The tribulation's real. The white horse on which Jesus Christ rides back at the second advent is real. The fire that comes out of his mouth and destroys and consumes the wicked, capital W, is real. And if that's real, then, ladies and gentlemen, salvation's real. And the simplicity of that salvation is real. And the power of that salvation is real. And eternal security is real. And all the hopes and promises and admonishments of the Bible that Christ gave us are real too. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. What we have is true. What we have is real. Show you something else. It says, verse 16, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Now, Aesop's fables were written by a cunning man, a wise, smart, cunning man, cunning in a good sense. And a lot of those things are very, very true. That's good. But there is another side of cunning. Okay? There is, for instance, the cunning craftiness whereby men lie in wait to deceive. There's another side to devices as well. There are many devices in the hearts of a man, in the heart of a man, it says in Proverbs chapter 19. Am I right? In cunning craftiness, or rather, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Fables can be cunningly, craftily devised. Again, let me mention the sheer joy and happiness of the gay lifestyle. It's not true. It's not true. Okay? That's devised to play upon people's sins, their ignorance, their naivete, and perhaps even their prejudices. Okay? Here is the fable of the utopia of the Marxist and socialist systems. It's never, ever been true anywhere it's ever been tried. Here is the fable of the truth and evidence for evolution. It's just not true. This is a cunningly devised fable. It kind of intermingles philosophy and a little science here and there, and with a lot of uppity language, so that everybody just concludes that it's true. It is a cunningly devised fable. Here is the cunningly devised fable of the great dangers of an armed citizenry. Oh, there's great danger. I feel so endangered because some of you might be armed. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that these things, these fables, they're concocted. They're contrivances. They're fabricated. They're invented. They are cunningly devised fables. They play on people's fears. They play on people's base nature. They plays on their prejudices, on their ignorance, on their naiveness, on their self-importance. Right? That's not what we've believed. See, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. What we have is not devised. What we have is revealed. Look in chapter 1, verse 16. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known. Peter making something known that was made known to him is called something. It's called revelation. Right? Notice down in chapter 1, verse 20, it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy. This is prophecy. This is not a cunningly devised fable. It's something revealed. It's something Peter made known after it was made known to him. It's prophecy. We've not followed cunningly devised fables. We've had it revealed to us. What we have is true. What we have is real. What we have is revealed. Right? Some things, I'm impressed to say, no man or woman can ever know without it being revealed to him. Consider that man these days realizes probably at some level, well, that there's something wrong with men, so men need something. I guess they would say that men need to be educated, or men need perhaps even to be brainwashed, or perhaps reformed is the right word. You can see as a natural man that man needs something he doesn't have. You will only find that a man must be born again, and how to get it, by revelation from the Bible. You may see that something's wrong with man, but you don't know what's wrong with man, and you'll misdiagnose what's wrong with man, and you'll not give him the right answer unless you know by revelation that a man needs the new birth. He must be born again. Here, for example, is something else. Man might very well figure out, and has, that in some way, shape, or measure, the world must one day end. But you will only find in the Word of God that the way it ends is in a second coming of Jesus Christ. And then eventually after that, a meltdown, but then a rebuilding of a new creation. Right? Again, one last thing. Man can look up in the sky and look at butterfly wings and hummingbirds and such and discover indeed that there's a designer, that there must therefore be a design, but no man can ever know without revelation that that designer came to this earth and died for every man's sins. Okay? My point, ladies and gentlemen, these things are true, they are real, and they are revealed. They are not cunningly devised fables. Another word worth using, let's go over to 1 Timothy real quick. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Notice verse 3. As I besought thee, Timothy, to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables. There's that word, fables. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Those cunningly devised fables minister more questions than answers. When I hear them tell me how wonderful Islam is and how happy and joyous the people of Islam are, I tell you this, I have more questions than answers. Because I've met Islamists at Walmart. And I don't find them to be joyous people. I have more questions than answers. Is that right? Is that right with you? I mean, when I hear about the joys and the tranquility of the socialistic Marxist system, I'm left with more questions than answers. Because that's not what I see. Does that make sense to you? Here's the great need for more gun control and more taxes. This is a fabled truth that is told us right and left. It seems it all turns. That leaves me with more questions than answers. I've never been shot at by a WASP. That is a white Anglo-Saxon Protestant. I've never been shot at by one. If we're the great danger, then why have I never been shot by one of those people? It's just a horrific danger. Right? Those things, folks, are fables. Now look, Aesop's fables can be quite straightforward. That much is true. But when fables are cunningly devised falsely, they lend more questions than answers. Okay, got news for you. We've not followed cunningly devised fables. There are still questions that I have about the Bible. There are things, there are details that I have not discovered yet, and I maybe never shall until I get to heaven. And that's fine. I still can say this with absolute certainty. About things that matter, I have more answers than questions. You say, you just think you're right and everybody else is wrong. Well, yeah, pretty much. I can tell you that, folks, we have answers. We have answers that no Catholic doctrinal system can provide. How many of you were Catholics for a lifetime but still did not know you were going to heaven when you die and could not find an answer to that question? Well, there's a lot, folks, and we go down the list here. I mean, the religious fables about salvation, about purgatory, about heaven and hell, those sort of things. Folks, we have simplistic, easily found, easily read, easily understood answers for those things. We have not followed cunningly devised fables which minister questions rather than answers. We have something that's real, something that's true, something that's revealed, and we have something with answers. I like it. Something else, 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather to godliness. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. Is that right? It says there, refuse profane and old wives' fables. Just refuse them, you mean? You mean a Muslim comes to me and tells me that I should become a Muslim and put my wife in a burqa and that, you know, we would just be happily ever after? I'm just supposed to refuse them? Just say, go away, get away from me, refuse them? Just like that? Let me put it to you this way. My daughter, Anna, is 19 or 36, I can't remember. 19? Anna's 19. For years, I don't know how many now, Marcy would know, Anna would certainly know. She's taken piano lessons, and you've seen her now advance to play some on Wednesday night. She's pretty good, right? Should be. I paid for it. My question for you is, knowing that she's been doing that for these number of years, and knowing that she's come this far, she's now playing on Wednesday night some, who here would stand and say, Anna, why don't you just quit? Why? Why wouldn't you say that? Because she's worked hard to get where she is. Her father has paid a lot of good money to get her where she's at. She's got a level of, if we'll not call it expertise, it's at least admirable, and she's doing good. So why discourage her and say, just quit, when she's attained this much? Here we are in America, post 9/11 and even beyond. And we have all verbalized our alarm at something that's continually happening. Our liberties are continuing more deeply to be infringed. Granted, in some ways it hasn't touched many of us, but last time I flew, I did have an agent that decided he had to feel down my back to make sure I didn't have a bomb on my back. I just assumed he wouldn't touch me. But he did, and okay, so my liberties to not be touched by this dork were infringed. Okay, well, ladies and gentlemen, my point is here, you know, we should be somewhat alarmed in these things. I'm not asking you to do something radical, but our liberties were won by blood and war, right? We talk about carrying guns and whatever else, but there's 1,000 other things. Our liberties were won. Should we just give them up? Why? Because they were attained by blood and war and sacrifice. If not your sacrifice, at least somebody in your lineage's sacrifice. Now, with that said, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. And notice down in verse 6, it says that that Timothy is to be nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables. When a Jehovah's Witness shows up and has this long story, and this Mormon shows up and has this long story about Lucifer and the Lord and da-da-da-da-da and da-da, and Joseph Smith and golden tablets and all this stuff, just refuse him. So you mean just refuse him? Yeah, just tell him to go away. Just like that without listening to him? Yeah, yeah, just go away. Go. Why? Because I have attained something better. We've not followed cunningly devised fables. What we have has been something we've attained. It says in verse 6, we've attained unto good doctrine. Ladies and gentlemen, good doctrine is a high mark. Good doctrine is a worthwhile and noteworthy achievement. Don't let somebody mess it up that's talking nonsense. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. We've followed something true and real. It's been revealed. It gives us answers rather than questions. It is an attainment. not something to be given up. Right? Notice something else. Titus chapter 1. Chapter 1 real quick. Titus chapter 1. Titus 1, verse 13, verse 12, talks about some Cretans being less than absolute upstanding citizens. They are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies, it says. Verse 13, this witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables. They don't give heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men, because they are sound in the faith. We have not given heed to cunningly devised fables. We've not followed cunningly devised fables. What we have instead is something that's sound. We're sound in the faith. You see that? We, back in 1987, 89, 93, that time frame where a lot of folks were talking about the rapture and the possibility that the numbers might work out, so the rapture would have been back then and all that. There was a newspaper editor down in St. Paul. I used to get the newspaper there. I don't even read it anymore. His name was Clark Morphew, and he got a hold of the whole rapture thing. He was a Lutheran or some such thing. And I mean publicly in that editorial. He just wrote this mocking, scathing, derisive editorial about these wacky people that thought they were going to catch an elevator to heaven and leave everybody else behind. It was just the biggest, funniest belly laugh in the world. It was just a mocking, derisive thing. Well, ladies and gentlemen, you can laugh and mock and call us what? Crazy, unsound, wacky people all you like. In the meantime, there's a fellow named Richard Dawkins who is a noteworthy atheist and evolutionist. And he was cited as admitting that he thought one possibility for how we got here was that aliens seeded us here. See, I'm crazy, but he's smart. Here are evolutionists that think that hummingbirds and butterfly wings and the instincts of the salmon all arose out of a cosmic explosion. I'm with Brother Gip. Anything I ever exploded did not come together in any order whatsoever. But you understand we're the crazy ones. You see, folks, it's said there, rebuke them that they may be sound in the faith. And it goes on to say, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men. We've not followed cunningly devised fables, and we don't and we won't by the grace of God, because we're sound in the faith. What we believe is sound. I know they don't think that a rapture is sound. I know they don't think that believing there is a great tribulation ahead where the incarnate devil arises and controls the world as that wicked one, the son of perdition. I know that sounds crazy to them, that Christ would come back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and believe not our Lord Jesus Christ, right? I know they think that's crazy. The Bible calls it sound. And they believe some crazy things too. Stephen Hawking, the smartest man in the world, says that the universe is a rubber band, and that as we are now from the cosmic explosion, the Big Bang, we are expanding, that one day we will cease to expand and contract and crash together again and become a cosmic egg again, I guess. I'm not really sure. Stephen Hawking thinks there are wormholes in space. Wonder if there are worms in those wormholes. And wonder who's fishing with those worms. That sounds crazy to me. I expect me to sound crazy to them. They certainly sound crazy to me. Let's just sound crazy together. However, the Bible says that I am sound in the faith with what I believe. I don't intend to trade in what they consider crazy, but God considers sound, for something that I think is unsound and crazy. What we have is true. What we have is real. It's revealed, not devised. It It answers questions rather than multiplies them. It is an attainment. It is sound. And lastly, 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's go back there just one moment. 2 Peter chapter 1. Where it says in verse 16, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Folks, when you got Jesus Christ, you have tapped into the power of the universe. He's given us power to become the sons of God. Okay? One day that very same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also raise up us from the dead. It will get us out of here. It will deliver us a new, incorruptible, immortal body. Okay? It is power. I'll tell you something else it is, and there's probably two or three more points to be made here, but notice that this is a sure thing. Verse 19, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." What you have is sure. We have a surety that is steadfast and enters within the veil. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. It revolves around His person. That person that bled and died and suffered for your sins and then rose from the dead is the same one, by the way, that will come back and get you out of this mess. He's coming back for you. If it were not so, He said, I would have told you. What you have is powerful. It's sure. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. No matter what they think, they're following evolution, environmental meltdown, global warming, global cooling, whichever it happens to be this week, this year, this month, this decade. Okay, we do not follow cunningly devised fables. We have been steadfast for years and years from the Word of God. What we have is true, real, revealed. It provides answers. It's an attainment. It is sound. It is powerful. It is sure. What you've got beats anything they even think they have, hands down. You have the great luxury of having had the eternal, immortal, invisible, yet omnipresent and omnipotent God give you a revelation of what's coming next and what's going to happen. It's real. It is not a fable. Nobody cunningly devised anything. One day it'll be found out. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we are so grateful for what we do have. I only mentioned a handful of these things this morning, Father. We have the person of Jesus Christ. We have the Lord that came and indwelt the body of a man, yet still was God manifest in the flesh. We have a God now in heaven that is seated on the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high, has promised to come back and get us. Father, we hope it might be today. We look forward to that hour. But Lord, we have so much. We are so rich, no matter how little money we have, no matter how little respect we have from this culture or this country, Father, we are very rich indeed. I pray You'd help us to be able to count our riches as we ought. Help us to esteem them as we should. And Father, mainly, if there's somebody in here this morning that has never trusted Jesus Christ and claimed these promises and thereby gotten these treasures, I pray You might help them see their need for a Savior today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing number 124. 124.
Thank you. y'all being here this morning. Appreciate visitors here as well. And we'll get back together tonight at 4:30. I'm sorry, 5:30 for prayer meeting, both ladies and men, if you care to come. Otherwise, church is at 6. We look forward to seeing you then. Don't get too cold this afternoon. Let's pray. Father, we ask to be dismissed this morning with your blessings. We've tried to elevate the Lord Jesus Christ and His second coming this morning. We've tried to elevate the Word of God, and we've tried to glorify you. Pray that you'd help these things to strengthen our hearts and our faith. And Father, we mainly pray that you'd help us to appreciate this vast treasure we have, this treasure house not only of Christ and spiritual things, but knowledge itself. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.